Well, amen. Thank you, worship team, so much. It's good to see you here on this rainy Sunday morning. Maybe we should be in Genesis 7 instead of 37. But I want to thank you so much for being here. You certainly are troopers. And I praise the Lord for your being here. If you're a guest today, we just welcome you in Jesus' name to Crawford Baptist Church. And we are thankful to be able to be back inside the auditorium that God has graciously provided for us here to worship in. And I know two services is unusual for me and perhaps for you. I know Crawford had two services way before I ever came, and now we're back to two. But this will be temporary, of course, and as the CDC restrictions are adjusted, we'll be able, Lord willing, to get everybody back together. That's our heart's desire, so that once we can do that, we can begin to incorporate a Sunday evening study of God's Word again, and of course, eventually a Wednesday evening service, and that may come before the Sunday night. We'll just have to see. But thank you for coming out in this Noahic kind of day today to worship the Lord with us. This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I'm going to encourage you, if you would, to open it to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 with me this morning. And we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses today with our new schedule. I have to be done at 9:45. Amen. And so we will make sure we are, so our cleaning team can clean the restrooms for us and have that ready to go for the 10:30 service per the guidelines that we have. But if you've got Genesis 37, have you found it? If you got it, say, I got it. I've been waiting to hear y'all say that. It's been an empty room when I say, have you got it? And I hear nothing. But I was trusting by faith you would get it at your home by video there. So praise the Lord that I can hear that in the room today. If you'll keep that open for a moment, it's fascinating where we are in our study in Genesis as we're beginning now this last section of Genesis, Genesis chapters 37 through 50, as we look at the gospel according to Joseph is what I'm entitling the overall section of Genesis. But today I wanted to talk to you about God moves in a mysterious way. And the title of the message is actually based upon a song that was written by a man whose name is William Cowper. And I know it looks like Cowper, but it's pronounced Cowper. He lived in the 1700s, I think he died around 1800, lived in Britain. But William Cowper wrote these words. Notice the words of this hymn that he wrote. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Now, if you notice the words of this hymn that are on the screen, part of them are there on the screen. You know, we've been living in interesting times with the COVID-19 pandemic. We have had protests, which then became riots in stores and cities and people and police officers injured and killed, anarchy in the streets. The demand for police departments to be defunded in various cities around our nation. And now we have a tropical storm on top of that, plus the prediction of a very busy active hurricane season on top of all of this, in the midst of an economic slump, which, of course, in May we saw a big reversal in our economic situation with 2.5 million new jobs recreated, I understand. So that was way before schedule by those who are economists. So we are living through very difficult, hard, trying times. But this song just jumps out at me. And I encourage you to Google that, God moves in a mysterious way, and perhaps meditate upon those words. But here's the thing. What if you have no sense of this mysterious way, or bright designs, or clouds big with mercy, or a frowning providence hiding a smiling face? What if you are trying to make it through this life without God? You see, that's the people that I'm describing. And yet sometimes we as Christians, let's just keep it 100, amen, we get discouraged and we get depressed and we get distressed and we get fearful. When you think about the words to describe the climate of our nation in these recent months and even to this very day, the word fear, hopelessness, these are words that just are at the forefront of what we think today. And if we're honest in this room, we too have felt some sense of hopelessness, and I'm sure some fear, some anxiety. And some justified perhaps. But yet I want us to go deeper. You see, if you do not understand this mysterious way, or the dark clouds that are hiding behind it, the smiling face of a living God, then life will deliver wounds so deep and hurts so painful and tragedies so enormous that bitterness, hurt, fear, anger, and unhealed heartache shall soon follow in your life, unless you know that the Lord's smiling face hides behind the dreaded clouds. Life for you will hold no hope. And I'm going to tell you, I didn't get you here on this dreary Sunday, tropical stormish Sunday morning to kind of pull you down. I'm here to preach and proclaim God's word, and my ultimate prayer is that God will be glorified. But I want us, as we keep that old hymn in mind, God moves in a mysterious way. I want you to know, I want to give you a couple of examples out of history. For one, there was a young tin worker, and he was called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this young tin worker responded to God's call of grace to preach the gospel upon his life. He responded to that call, and soon after that point, he found himself pastoring a little Baptist church in Bedford, England. But he had not yet discovered how costly this call to proclaim the gospel would be for his life. This man's first wife died. We don't even know her name. His first wife died, leaving him a little girl, blind from birth, and three other children, all under the age of 10. His second wife, and we do know her name was Elizabeth. His second wife, Elizabeth, then had to take care of the children, the four children, including blind Mary, when John Bunyan was arrested for preaching in England without a license. John Bunyan served two sentences in the Bedford jail for a total of 12 years. But while he was in the Bedford jail, he had a very prolific pen. You see, it is during this time that John Bunyan was arrested in the Bedford jail and Elizabeth had to care for those needy children back at home that John Bunyan was able to write Pilgrim's Progress and Holy War. These are two books that have impacted hundreds of thousands of people throughout the centuries. In fact, Pilgrim's Progress is on the reading list for our family with our children this summer. And so he wrote these prolific books. And John Bunyan, even though he's in jail and separated from his wife, Elizabeth, and his four children, John Bunyan saw the smile behind the frowning providence when he wrote it. Let me quote you his words. These are John Bunyan's words. John Bunyan in jail said, "I am indeed in prison now in body, but in mind, but my mind is free to study Christ. And how unto me he is kind." Now that brother had some faith, didn't he? He really did. I mean, here he is in jail, not for violating curfew, not for taking too much toilet paper off the aisle at Walmart. All right? He's in jail for 12 years for preaching the gospel. He refused to follow the schedule established by the Church of England, and that made him an outlaw in England, and so he served his two sentences for 12 years. But through all of the darkness, he saw the smiling face of God behind those dark clouds. There's another example I'd like to share with you. This one is a more recent example. There was a man who in 1950, he wrote these words, "I must not think it strange if God takes in youth those whom I would have kept on earth till they were older. God is peopling eternity, and I must not restrict him to old men and women." Now, less than 6 years later, at the age of 29, Jim Elliot and four other friends and co-laborers and missionaries peopled eternity at the spearing by the Alca Indians in Ecuador. And as the world heard about the deaths of these five missionaries in Ecuador, the stunned world cried out, "Tragedy! Tragedy! Tragedy!" as applications for missionary service soared. It was the most remarkable thing. The more the press covered the deaths of these five missionaries, the more young people were feeling and sensing God's call to missionary service, to come and lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel. And the very ones who had speared the missionaries were eventually saved by God's amazing grace. And so the frowning providence of martyrdom gave way to the smiling face of a new wave of missionary advance. You see, when God seems hidden, when God seems to be hidden from you and me, it's only our poor ability to see Him and trust Him that keep us from recognizing His active hand at work in our lives. Life oftentimes feels as if God has hidden Himself from us. If you have ever felt that way, or if you've been feeling that way during the COVID-19 pandemic, or with the tropical storm and the hurricane forecast, or you sit there and watch the riots on the news, and all of these things, and you've seen the economy completely pretty much shut down due to the COVID-19 pandemic, at the word of the experts, shut everything down. And maybe your hope meter has just gone from 100 to zero. We need to understand God is not hidden in this. You see, it was Walter Brueggemann who said that our lives often feel as if God is hidden from us. Life seems to be filled with the hiddenness of God. Yet even our poverty of sight and trust do not hamper God in the least bit from working in our lives to accomplish His purpose and display His glory. And as we now focus our attention back to our study in the book of Genesis, I want us to look at Genesis 37, verses 1 through 11 in particular today. But as we do, it's good to get the big picture, isn't it? Keep in mind the big picture for the book of Genesis. The big picture of the book of Genesis is, in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, we see creation. God creates everything that is. In Genesis chapter 3, we saw and studied the fall of man into sin and depravity. We saw Cain butcher his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4, as we see then the serpent trying to eliminate the promised seed that was first mentioned in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Because there's a promised son who was a-coming. Amen? And you see right in Genesis chapter 4, we see Cain butcher Abel. And we see the story of Captain Noah and then his three sons in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. In Genesis chapters 12 through 22, we see the life of Abraham portrayed for us. And then in chapters 23 through 36, we see the life of Isaac and Jacob portrayed for us on the pages of Holy Scripture. And then in Genesis chapter 37 and through 50, we see the story of Joseph as it is called. And so as Moses directed this narrative to the children of Israel as they prepared to cross the Jordan River into the promised land, they would need to understand the hiddenness of God. They needed to understand that the Lord's hiddenness from them never implied His disinterest, His passivity, or His absence from them, or His inability to assist them in their need. We need to understand those same truths today, beloved, as we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are now that chosen race and that royal priesthood. We are that holy nation that 1 Peter chapter 2 describes the church, taking Old Testament terminology, and very clearly Peter is proclaiming that the church is the new Israel here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so, brothers and sisters, just as the Israelites preparing to enter the promised land needed to understand that the hiddenness of God did not mean that He is absent from them, He is passive, disinterested in them, unassociated from them, or unable to help them, they needed to understand that He was indeed with them. You see, the hidden God is altogether faithful to His promises to continue His work, even through the worst affairs, to accomplish His purposes. Now, pretty much all of us know Romans 8:28. We've had that as a memory verse here at Crawford Baptist Church in the past, and most of you knew it before we ever made it a memory verse. I mean, Romans chapter 8, is this not what Paul's declaring in Romans 8:28? Is this not what God is declaring to us through the pen of Paul in Romans 8:28? For those who love God, right? For all those who love the Lord, right? All things are going to work together for good for those who've been called according to His purpose. For all things work together. For those who love the Lord, all things work together for good for those who've been called according to His purpose. Listen, let me tell you something. Genesis chapter 37 is a clear example of Romans 8:28 being worked out in time and in narrative. You see, God moves in a mysterious way. I want us to look at Genesis chapter 37. Are you with me? Genesis chapter 37, as we resume our worship now in our series. Genesis 37, look at verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now, in chapter 37, verses 1 through 4, I want you to see this truth this morning. Two main points in the sermon this morning. Jacob nurtures Joseph's rejection. Jacob himself nurtures Joseph's rejection by his brothers. Look there in verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, or where he traveled from place to place, right? That's sojournings. It's in the land of Canaan. We know that to be the promised land. God had promised this land to his people. Esau had evacuated Canaan. Jacob ends up settling in the land of promise in Canaan. Verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Now, just something special for you today. There is a word in the Hebrew that we say toledot. Toledot. And toledot, simply when you see that word in your Bible there, these are the generations of Jacob. That would be the transliteration of a Hebrew word we would say toledot. And there are 11 toledotes, or these are the generations of Adam. These are the generations of Noah. These are the generations of Abraham. Those kind. So we see that 11 times throughout the book of Genesis. This is the 11th and final time that we see the statement, these are the generations of, and in this case, it is Jacob. Now, what this tells us is this. The life of Joseph really isn't about Joseph at all. What we see in Genesis chapters 37 through 50, we see God is at work in and through Joseph, preserving and saving the generations of Jacob, especially the promised seed, who in this case, his name is Judah. And we will see a lot more about this promised seed, Judah, in two weeks from today. And so we see that the story of Joseph is about something much bigger than Joseph. May I say to you and me, our story is really not about us. It's really not. It's about one who is bigger than you and me. In fact, we have sung and worshiped the one who the story is really about. It's not called his story for nothing. Amen. It's about God. It's his story of his providential outworking of his sovereign divine plan. And in our text, we see in verse 2 that Joseph brings a bad or evil report about his brothers to his father. You'll see that there as we continue in verse 2. Joseph was 17 years old, teenager we would say, a young man in their culture. He was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Of course, Bilhah and Zilpah are like Jacob's secondary wives, if you will. We'll call it that today. And so they were like Jacob's secondary wives. Now, you're only supposed to have one. Amen? Amen? You're supposed to have one. And so when we read in the Bible of a guy having more than one, that's not right. But it did happen. Okay, and it happens in different cultures and things even today. But is it right? No, it's not right. God said one man, one woman to love and live for life. And so, but Jacob, if you recall, had, we'll say, four wives. He had Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. And so these are the sons of the secondary wives. So they're not loved as much by daddy anyway, right? Because their moms weren't loved as much as those primary wives that Jacob had had. And so there was already a rub there and some tension. And then on top of it all, you know, you've got daddy's favorite, Joseph, there having to attend to us and kind of keep a report for dad about what we're doing. And commentators differ here as to whether Joseph made up some stuff about these guys and brought a bad word to them in that sense, or if it's just that they're acting activities were evil. Most commentators, and I'm going to tend to agree with the majority here, I believe what those guys were doing was not honorable in the eyes of God or their father. And so Joseph comes and he truth tells, not tattletales, if you will. He's just saying, hey, these guys are, you know, they're not doing you right, Dad. And that would be the bad, evil report. But it stirred up a hatred in their hearts for their brother Joseph. And looking at verses 3 and 4, now Israel loved Joseph. Of course, that's the name Jacob. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. And this Hebrew word, many colors, may mean he has a coat with sleeves down to his wrist and down to his ankle. So he's got a kind of a big overcoat on. It could have been many colored and with the long sleeves. We don't know. But here's what we do know. All of us Baptists in this room this morning know this for sure. Daddy gave him something he did not give anybody else. And Daddy just kept on showing him that he loved him more than all of his other 11 brothers. And you see, Jacob favored his son Joseph. Jacob showered favoritism upon his son Joseph. So Jacob was continuing the bad parenting practices that his own father Isaac had practiced back in the day. Just as Isaac had chosen Esau over Jacob. Now Jacob then chooses Joseph over all of his other brothers. And what we see is Joseph's brothers resented him and they came to absolutely detest and hate their own brother. If there was ever a setting in the Bible for a TV reality show, this would be one of them. This was a family with discord and disharmony through in and throughout this family. So Joseph's brothers resented and hated him. Now, that's point one, all right? And I want you to see that it's Jacob who nurtured the other brothers to reject his favored son, Joseph, by the way he treated him. You would have hoped he would have learned from how he had felt growing up. With Esau always being Daddy's boy, he would have learned not to perpetrate that same type of sinful activity and then breed this hatred within his own family. But he did not learn that lesson. So, number one, Jacob nurtures Joseph's rejection. Now, number two is a little deeper, but it's okay. We can handle deep here. And number two is this: God seals Joseph's rejection. God seals Joseph's rejection. And this is a deeper truth. And I want you to look at it from the text with me in chapter 37. Look now in verse 5. So Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. And so what I want you to see in these verses, 5 through 11, is this: God is at work. His name is not mentioned in any of these verses of Scripture that we've read this morning. But listen, God's hand is actively at work. It is God Himself who seals Joseph's rejection by his brothers. And he does it this way. He gives Joseph two dreams. Joseph, first of all, had what's called the harvest dream. And he's out collecting
wheat and the sheaves. And of course, his rises up and the others bow down in front of his. And listen, not even the slowest of his brothers could miss the point of that dream. Amen. I mean, his brothers clearly understood what Joseph was saying to them through this dream. Joseph himself must have certainly understood what the dream meant. And Joseph's brothers did not respond well at all to this dream. They hated daddy's favorite son even more. But on top of that, Joseph had that second dream of the sun, the moon, and then 11 stars that were bowing down to him there in verse 9 in our text. Something just interesting to note as we go through this, the narrative of Joseph. In the Joseph narrative, dreams will always occur in pairs, because the pairing of dreams meant certainty of fulfillment. The pairing of dreams was God's way of saying, hey, this is indeed going to happen. I only had to give you one dream and it's going to happen. I don't even have to give you a dream at all. And if I have decreed it, it's going to happen. But I'm giving you two dreams. And we're going to see this throughout the story of Joseph. Okay? I mean, down in Egypt, Pharaoh had two dreams, right? And so we'll see that when we get to it in time. But I want you to look at Genesis 41 a moment. Look at Genesis 41, verse 32. Genesis chapter 41, verse 32. And the doubling, this is Joseph speaking, and he's speaking to Pharaoh in Genesis 41, verse 32. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. And so when we see this pairing of dreams in Genesis, it means that God is certainly giving this message and that it's going to happen soon. What he has said is going to take place. And so in that dream, in the second dream, Joseph sees the 11 stars, his brothers and his father and his mother. And of course, Rachel is already dead at this point in the story, but it could be symbolic or it could refer to Leah, perhaps, but scholars debate over that. But the point is this: his family at some point in time is going to bow down to his authority over them. And his brothers hated him so much they couldn't even say his name without having rising blood pressure. But Jacob, and notice this there in the text, verse 11, and his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. When I read that, it reminded me of Mary. Did it remind you of Mary? When Mary heard the news from the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, and the Bible says Mary pondered all these things in her heart. Here we see Jacob. He doesn't hate his son. He rebukes him and says, son, you shouldn't be saying this to me and to your brothers. It's not going to help your situation. Well, he's already done enough to make it a very volatile situation as it is anyway. But nevertheless, Jacob did keep those sayings in his mind, and he was thinking about what this meant. What is God saying to us through Joseph? Could God be speaking to us through Joseph? What I want to kind of end with this morning is this, is God is providentially at work. And you and I need to remember that today. We need to remember that today, perhaps more than we did a few months ago. Although God is always providentially at work, but we need to remember that God is providentially at work. And in the Second London Baptist Confession, which was written by Baptist brothers like unto us in 1689, in chapter 5 of the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, this is what is stated about the doctrine of divine providence. You see, God's providentially working your life and my life. Listen to this. This is what they wrote. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, he upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures and things, from the greatest to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to to the end for which they were created.
All right, now that is an awesome statement telling you and me that when you're caught at that red light on Airport Boulevard and you're sitting there needing to repent of your attitude, and I've been there, and I'm sure you have too, at some point in time. You're trying to get somewhere and, oh, red light at airport. You can read a chapter in your Bible while you're waiting for that light to turn. Amen. And so there you are. It's but see, you, God may be protecting your life from a tragic accident that you would have been in. I mean, God is always at work in our lives. That's what this beautifully crafted statement, the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, as it's known. What I want you to see is this: the hand of God was everywhere in this sweeping narrative as it orchestrated the creation of a preserver of His people. The effects of the two dreams set in motion a chain of events that were not disasters. Now, did Joseph understand all this? As we're going to see next week, he's thrown into a pit. They were going to kill him. Reuben talks him out of that. But then while Reuben is gone, probably checking on other flocks that belong to his family, then Joseph is sold from the pit into slavery. He's sold to the Ishmaelites, which is like, you know, cousins to these guys. Remember Abraham and Sarah? God said, you're going to have a son. Remember that? And so they didn't wait on God's timing. And so Sarah gave Abraham Hagar. Do y'all remember that story in Genesis? When they were impatient with God's timetable once God had already told them what He was going to do. And how Ishmael was born, but he's not the promised seed. Well, now Joseph's going to be sold into the hands of the Ishmaelites, also known as Midianites, and sold into slavery in Egypt, which became a symbol of bondage in Scripture. But you see, these two dreams that Joseph had from God set in motion a chain of events that were not disasters. Instead, they were rather works of grace. Works of grace. And this is why I mean this is deep. And brothers and sisters, I want you to note our memory verse for this week. We've been continuing to have memory verses even in our video messages only through the pandemic. And I hope that you and your family are trying to memorize these scriptures in family worship throughout the week together. Today's, I chose Psalm 115, verse 3. It's just a good verse in the midst of COVID-19 and illness and new protocols with hospitals, and you have loved ones that go and you can't go in, and you can't go to nursing homes and see your loved ones like you once did it anyway. I mean, just on and on. Life in our world has changed and perhaps will remain changed, like 9/11 changed us forever as well in some ways. But it's good for you and me to remember Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. That's our memory verse for today. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Listen, COVID did not catch God off guard. Rioting in the streets did not catch God off guard. The tropical storm certainly did not catch God off guard. The Holy Trinity, as you have heard me say many times, never meets in emergency session. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing, and He decrees things that are to happen. We will never fully understand in this life, just as Joseph, and we'll see this in his story, Joseph could not fully understand why these things were happening. They're supposed to be bowing down to me. I'm not supposed to be in a pit. They're up there eating a meal and talking about killing me. I can hear them. And we're going to learn from later in the text of Genesis that Joseph begged his brothers, please don't kill me. Please don't do this.
And they just went ahead eating their little meal with their plans to kill him. Reuben talked them out of that. And then they said, well, we're going to get rid of our problem. We're going to send him off with the Ishmaelites in slavery. And lo and behold, he ended up at the end of that caravan road in Egypt as a slave. And Joseph goes from a pit to Potiphar's house to prison. I mean, it'll be some 22 years later when his brothers come and bow down in front of Joseph as the second command of all Egypt. But you see, God is providentially at work. He was here. And listen, He is in my life and He is in your life. Even with COVID-19 restrictions for church and other things, pouring down rain right now. I know we all love hearing that at the moment as you're getting ready to exit to your vehicles and be on your way. But God's at work. We must never forget that our God is at work. What we see in these verses is this: human sin and divine revelation combined to produce a hatred and rejection that ultimately created the way of salvation for God's people. As I close this morning, if you'll flip over to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2. If you'll look at Acts chapter 2 with me for a moment, we're going to pick up in verse 22 as we close out this morning. You see, Joseph's own brothers despised him, hated him, rejected him, were going to kill him, and then sold him into slavery instead. They had no idea that they were fulfilling God's prophetic dreams that He had given Joseph. But you see, there's a greater than Joseph. You see, any character you read about in the Bible, there's always somebody greater. And His name is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus came into His own, and His own received Him not. They rejected Him. They hated Him because men love darkness rather than light. And here we see the words of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 22. Peter, in this famous Pentecostal sermon, is saying, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus," now check this part out, "delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." So we see divine sovereignty. But notice this: "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So in the worst crime, murder, death, execution that has ever taken place on this planet or could ever take place on this planet, on the absolute worst death, an evil act, we see that God has sovereignly ordained that event to take place, but at the same time, it was evil human beings who did exactly what they wanted to do, and they did it, and in doing it, they fulfilled God's word. And then verse 24, "God raised Him up," amen, "loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Him to be held by it." You see, beloved brothers and sisters, God was providentially at work in the life of Joseph. God is providentially at work in your life and my life. And God has the big picture completely in view. He has the big picture completely in view. And I want to tell you this morning that you need not be hopeless. And you need not be driven by despair. And maybe your business is struggling, and while other businesses right now are booming, let me tell you this: don't put your faith in a thriving business. Don't put your despair in a struggling business. As we sang in our musical worship, our hope is built on Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, Jesus Christ came and lived a perfectly sinless life, gave His life willingly on Calvary's cross so that sinners like you and me can be saved, born again, have a relationship with God, be accepted by God. The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross and to show His power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who will turn from their sin, that's repentance, and believe in Christ, that is faith, will be reconciled to God forever. That's the gospel. That's what I need today. That's what we need today. You say, well, preacher, I'm already a Christian. You need to hear that again today. We need to hear that every day. I know I do. My flesh doesn't give me one day off. It is always hounding me. It seems to go wherever I go, and it wants to raise its ugly little bitter evil head and cause me to stumble and be a blemish onto the testimony of Christ. And I want to say to you today, we need this gospel. And what we're going to do in this moment of response before we prepare to go, Pastor Glad's going to pray us out, and he'll make a couple of quick announcements as we prepare to go in just a moment. We will not have a come forward invitation during this season of our worship gatherings, but I want to say this: respond to Christ, trust Christ, cast yourself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. He is who He says He is in Scripture. He is who His Father says He is in Scripture. And if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Today, Christian, in discouragement, depression, despair, rebellion, turn to Christ. He will bless you. He will forgive you. He will strengthen your home. He can restore your marriage. He can give you hope when you think there is no hope. But the answer is Christ, beloved. It always was, and it always will be, Jesus the Christ. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand. And I'm going to ask our music team to come, and they're going to lead us in a song of response. And again, this response is for you just to pray where you are. You can sing, you can pray, you do business with God. Pastor Stephen is going to be at the Connect table when this service is over. And if you need to speak to a pastor, you can certainly speak to him, and others of us will be back there in that area as well as you exit the building. But we want you now to worship and respond to the grace of God as we sing this song. And if you need to cry out to the Lord, you cry out to Him. His arm, beloved, is long. It can reach down into that darkness of depression, sin, rebellion, doing it your own way. Wherever you may find yourself today, He is not truly hidden. He is active. In fact, He is pursuing you today. Let's worship through song and prayer now with our team.